We've been working on a series and going through the book of Acts, but I want to ask you, as we begin this morning, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just going to read the first few verses of this. In the book of Acts, we've been looking at what happened at the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the believers as Jesus promised that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about, like, you know, we call ourselves as a movement, as a denomination, a Pentecostal movement. And we said that there are lots of things that fall within that name, Pentecostal, and we're trying to define, like, what exactly that is and what we mean by that. And one of the things that we believe is that God still speaks today, God still moves today. We believe in gifts like prophecy and miracles and healing, and we pray for those things. We believe in speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, all the things that you read about here in 1 Corinthians 12. But instead of diving into all that today, I just want to read the first couple of verses to get us started out, because it's something very important as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says this: "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." I'm going to stop there, because he goes on to describe all the different manifestations of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit moves in his church to edify the church. But one of the things that we want to just hold on to and hold in front of us as we move to Acts chapter 2 today is that a lot of times when you think about a movement of the Spirit, you might think about something that appears grand, something that appears miraculous. And yeah, a miracle, of course, appears miraculous. But he's starting this chapter on spiritual gifts by talking about the work of the Spirit. And one of the most Spirit-empowered things that you can ever say, that can ever come out of your mouth, is the simple phrase, and not just come out of your mouth, but actually mean, "Jesus is Lord." Because it is the role of the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus that we might be saved. And sometimes we can think about those other gifts as something over and above a simple confession that Jesus is Lord. But that is not the case. It is the same working of the Holy Spirit in your life that enables you to say, "Jesus is Lord," that manifest in these other gifts. And we're going to keep that before us, and I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we look at what happened with the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're going to read this whole chapter again, and I want to do so because I want you to understand the context of what's going on. We covered the first part last week, but we're going to remind ourselves of where we've been and look at the content of today's message. So Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says this: "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up and stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So last week, we took a lot of time to study the first part of this, and we went back and we looked at the background behind the day of Pentecost and the festival for the Jews and what they were celebrating and what God was doing here on this day. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and check that out. There's a lot of really interesting things that God is doing here on the day of Pentecost. Today, we're going to focus on Peter's address to the crowd, because as the Holy Spirit comes and descends in fire and tongues of fire separate and hover over the heads of the disciples, and they begin to speak in languages that they themselves don't know, and the crowd hears them speaking in their native languages, like there's this miracle, there's this sign that happens. But all of those signs are kind of pointless if there's not some explanation of it. And Peter stands up and he proclaims the name of Jesus. The sign was designed to prepare them for the proclamation of Jesus' name. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So the first section of Peter's message is about the sign, and then a statement about salvation can come from the Lord. And we see here, as he stands up, he says, fellow Jews. And it's important as we read to know who the audience is, because we live, you know, 2,000 years from this experience. We ourselves are not Jews. I don't know if there are any Jews in here. I am not, right? They had a particular expectation, a particular culture, and a particular background. And they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And Peter's going to stand up, and he's addressing this group of people. Now, he first addresses the accusation that they're drunk. He says, hey, I know this is a day of feasting, right? It's the day of Pentecost. I know this is a day of feasting, but these people are not drunk. It's too early for that, right? Like, most of the drinking and the partying happens later in the day. Like, these people aren't drunk. And he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I don't know if you're really familiar with the Old Testament or not. I don't know what your personal, like, Bible reading is like. But the Jews during this time, they would have been really familiar with the Old Testament prophets. So when he begins to explain these things and recite passages from Joel, they're not like me when I have to go back and go, what did Joel say? No, they know this stuff. It's been trained into them from the time that they were little. So they're going to be familiar. And he says, basically, what you've seen here, these people praising God in your own native tongues as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is something that was actually expected. We should have been anticipating and waiting on this day to come. He tells them, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. All right? So Peter, he quotes here from the prophet Joel, and one of the things that he does is make a couple alterations. There are a couple changes that he makes, and if he's making changes to this, it's important that we pick up on those, but we'll come to those in a minute. And he says, hey, listen, this is God pouring out his spirit just as he promised through the prophet Joel. And we notice here that God gives his spirit to all people. All flesh is what the word says, like all kinds of people. And notice that it involves everyone, male and female, right? Sons and daughters, young and old. Young men will see visions, old men dream dreams. I don't know if there's any purpose for that distinction other than as I get older, the more naps I need. Maybe that's how God wants to speak to me. But that's probably not right. But anyway, just it's poetic. It's parallelism. But God's going to reveal himself to us, right? And there's no, like, class division here either, like servants, both men and women. So in other words, Joel has foretold the coming of the Spirit to God's people, and there are no distinctions between them, that everyone will receive the Spirit. And he says here in verse 18, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And that phrase, and they will prophesy, is an addition that Peter adds that's not in the text of Joel. And so we want to understand then that that's important. And we want to notice that the result of the outpouring of the Spirit is Spirit-empowered speech. Just want to remind you, Jesus said, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses, right? And so when we see the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts, most often it's accompanied by some sort of Spirit-empowered speech, because that's how we're witnesses, right? We tell other people what God has been doing, what he's done in Jesus. And I don't want you to be weirded out by the word prophesy, okay? To prophesy has a couple of different meanings, and maybe we're familiar with a meaning that we often see in movies and TV shows and things like that, where someone has foretold the future and it comes true. That is one element of the idea of prophecy, but the biblical idea of prophecy, to prophesy means to speak forth a revelation from God. In other words, God has something that he wants to share, that he wants to reveal to us, he wants to show us, and he empowers us by his Spirit to speak that forth so that others can hear. Sometimes that does involve something that's going to happen in the future. We see that with the Old Testament prophets, right? The people had walked away from God, and the prophets were coming and saying, if you don't turn back to God, this is what will happen to you in the future. But if you do turn back to God, this is what God will do on your behalf in the future, right? So there might be an element of telling what's happening in the future, and we'll see that here in just a moment. But it's not a have-to thing. That's not a, by definition, part of the word prophesy, all right? So we have God pouring out his Spirit on all people. We have him establishing this new covenant community, this new covenant people of God. And he says that this new covenant people of God are filled with the Spirit, and they are a prophetic community. And I've been using the word they because we're describing them, but I want to tell you, you are part of that new covenant community, and you are called to be a prophetic people. Not that you would stand up in presumption and presume to speak on God's behalf, but rather in humility, in service to the Lord, allowing God to transform you in such a way that you are in tune with the Spirit, and he is able to work in your life in such a way that you could speak powerfully the words of God into someone's life that would help them, that would encourage them, that would build them up. 1 Corinthians 14 describes all of this. You know, we didn't take time to go through all that today, but 1 Corinthians 14, it says that we ought to seek the gift of prophecy for the building up of the body of Christ, right? So this is supposed to be a prophetic community. He talks about signs and wonders. He says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. And then he gets to this in verse 21, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right? So the idea that Peter is driving at is that the signs and the wonders that God gives point to his greatness. Right? It's not about whoever's performing the act. It's not about whoever's prophesying or speaking. But all those things are supposed to point people to God, and they're intended to lead people to call on God's name and be saved. That's the idea. And he quotes from Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, he switches gears in this message. And he says, hey, I've told you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me tell you who that is. Just in case you're unsure, let me tell you about Jesus. He is Lord and Messiah. And he launches in verse 22 into a testimony about Jesus. Look here at what it says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So Peter tells the crowd all about Jesus. He says, Jesus of Nazareth was sent by God. Now, again, we're reading this 2,000 years removed from the situation. But the Jews who were living in Jerusalem, the Israelites there, this is only 50 days after they crucified Jesus. Can you remember what happened 50 days ago? Maybe not right now, but if I give you a minute, you might be able to think back to what happened in the news 50 days ago, right? Like, these people had been around when Jesus was doing ministry. They were around when he was preaching the gospel, repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is near. They saw miracles, they saw healings, they saw this ministry of Jesus. And so Peter is saying, hey, God showed you that he sent Jesus by doing miracles through him. He was sent by God. You yourselves saw all the miracles. That should have been evidence to you that God was working. But what did you do? You crucified him. So I want you to know that even though you crucified him, you didn't thwart the plans of God. In fact, it was by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge that you turned him over to the Romans and crucified him. you did not thwart God's plans, but God had a purpose in the crucifixion of Jesus. And he doesn't exactly talk about how Jesus paid the price for their sins. Maybe he got to that at some other point. But he's basically saying, yes, Jesus did miracles. God showed you that he sent him, but you crucified him. But guess what? Jesus was raised from the dead. It says God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So he gives this testimony about the man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they would have all been familiar with. All right? And then he gives an explanation from Scripture. Now, as we think about sharing the gospel with people, again, we want to keep in mind our audience. Like, we also want to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. And sometimes we talk to people who don't have a church background, who don't know the Word of God. Maybe they don't see the Word of God as an authority. And there are ways to approach that conversation. We'll talk about that later down the road in the book of Acts. But with these Jews who are believers in the God of heaven, the God who made the universe, and who believe in the promises of the Old Testament and what God had said through the prophets, he goes to their source of authority to show that Jesus is the Messiah. So he talks about what David had written. And he says that David prophesied the resurrection of the Messiah. And he quotes Psalm 16. And specifically the parts, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." Now, presumably, David wrote that psalm about himself and his hope that he had in the Lord. But Peter looks at the crowd and says, well, we know that David was a man just like us. David died, they buried him, and in fact, his tomb is right over there. We could all go visit his tomb and lay flowers on the grave if we wanted. They probably didn't do that. We do that, but you get the idea, right? We could go visit his tomb right now. So clearly, David couldn't have been really talking about himself in this sense, but rather, David was looking forward to the time of the Messiah and prophesied the resurrection of the Messiah. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he would not be abandoned to death, nor would his body see decay. So watch what Peter's doing here. It's like the Jews, they have this expectation of the Messiah. And he says, well, let me tell you about Jesus, and then let me tell you about your expectation of the Messiah. Are you starting to see any parallels here? And he's making this comparison to the life of Jesus and what they were expecting from the Messiah. And he takes this a step further. He gives more testimony about Jesus. He says in verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So he gives this testimony about Jesus. God raises Jesus from the dead. And oh, by the way, all the people here with me that were speaking in other languages, we saw Jesus raised from the dead. This isn't just some story we heard, but we have witnessed it with our own eyes. And we want to tell you that God has exalted this Jesus to the right hand of God. He gave him the Holy Spirit, and Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. And what you saw in these men and women praying, prophesying, praising God in your native languages, that is the work of the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus of Nazareth, right? And then he gives another explanation from Scripture. He's talking about the exaltation of Jesus. And he describes what David said in Psalm 110. The Lord, this is Yahweh, by the way. We get confused about those two different terms for Lord. Lord with the capital letters is the personal name of God, Yahweh, or something like that. So Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And he makes this comparison again. Well, David's dead. He's lying over there in the tomb. He didn't ascend to heaven, but I tell you who did ascend to heaven, and that was Jesus of Nazareth, the man you crucified. And I want you to notice some things. David spoke about what was going to happen with the Messiah, that the Lord would raise him up and exalt him and make his enemies his footstool, that he would be at the right hand of God. And my friends, that's exactly where Jesus is today. This is Peter's argument. That's what he's driving at. So he makes this conclusion. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Do you see the flow of what Peter is getting at? The Jews had an expectation of the Lord. They had an expectation of Messiah. And Peter said, Jesus has fulfilled those expectations. And guess what, you Jews? You crucified him. You turned him over to godless men and crucified him. So we see this testimony, this proclamation of Jesus as both Lord and Messiah. And I wonder today, like, what are your expectations of Jesus? What are the things that you think you want Jesus to be in your life? Like, there are times that I just want all my problems fixed, right? Like, can we be like a Santa Claus God and I can go to him with my wish list of all my desires? Please fulfill these, Jesus as Lord. God, I just want ease and comfort. I want all that pain and sorrow to go away. I don't want to suffer. But Jesus isn't necessarily in the business of fulfilling our desires. He's not a genie in a bottle that we can just rub that bottle and rub that lamp and say the right words. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And he comes out and he fulfills our desires. No, Jesus shows up and he wants to save our lives. He wants to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. He wants to rescue us from the death that results from that. And the question is, what are we looking for in a Messiah, in an anointed one from God? Are we looking for our own desires to be filled? Or are we looking for life that is truly life? Jesus wants to save us and transform us from the inside out, that we might know the peace and joy and love of God. What are your expectations? Will you allow him to be what he wants to be in your life? Or will you put him in a box and just put him over there in the corner and say, I'll go there when I need something, when my refrigerator breaks, or when I got car trouble, or when I have financial issues, or when I get sick, whatever it's going to be. Is Jesus going to be truly Lord on the throne of your life? Well, in the next section here, we see the crowd's response. And we see a proclamation of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. And if you notice here, the people are convicted of their sin, right? God made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah, but you guys crucified him. And in verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, so the people being convicted, they cry out. It says they were cut to the heart, right? Like, they felt a deep pain over what they had done. Basically, the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah, and now they're being told the Messiah came and they missed it. Like, they didn't just miss it, they killed him. And so they're grieving over this sin, and like, what can we do? And it's reminiscent of what happens in John the Baptist's ministry, right? As John the Baptist comes, prepares the way for the Lord, the people are convicted, and they cry out, like, what shall we do? And if you notice here that Peter calls them to repentance and faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Repent, he says. I think this is interesting because, you know, my natural bent, my tendency is to, like, go with the flow. Let's just sit back and see what happens. Yeah, there's some trouble brewing over there, but I'll just stay back. Like, I don't like conflict all that much. It's kind of hard for me. Anybody with me on that? Some of you are real go-getters. Kim, I know you're a go-getter. We need you. We need you, Kim. We need you here, right? But some of you hey, there's a problem. I'm going to take care of it. We're going to knock it out, right? But others are like, our just natural tendency is to like, oh, just sit back. And there's something to be said for wisdom and patience and not rushing in and all those kinds of things. But sometimes you just have to stand up and address a problem. And that's what Peter does. Like, it's like, there's a problem here, and I have the solution. And the solution isn't let me coddle your feelings. The solution is like, repent. God has a plan for your life. God wants to save you, but he can't do it if you don't allow him to work in your life. I'm calling you to repentance. Change your heart. Change your mind. Do something differently. And he tells them that they need to put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, it's really interesting. There's a translation thing here that kind of prevents us from seeing this, okay? When we read, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we're used to saying the word, or the two words, Jesus Christ together, almost as if Christ is Jesus' last name. But that's not the case. In every other instance in this particular translation, this word Christ is translated as Messiah. So when you look back, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, right? And so what Peter is telling them to do when he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying, put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah. You guys have been looking for the Messiah. I've told you that it's Jesus. Now, how can you respond to this? What shall you do? Is you should turn away from your sin, turn back to God, and put your faith in Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus as Messiah. And the result of that repentance then is forgiveness. He says, not only can your sins be washed away, not only can you be forgiven of all that guilt and that shame be cleansed, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had seen the outpouring of the Spirit. They had seen what came with that. And he talks about the prophecy and being a part of this new covenant community with God. And he says, if you will return to God, if you will repent, you will receive forgiveness, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is for you, the promise is for your children, and the promises for all those who are far off. And that could mean in time. It could also mean in distance. Right now, at this point in Acts, the Jews are thinking, yeah, we're the chosen people of God, and God's coming to save us. But we're going to see in a few chapters, God starts to save the Gentiles too. And so that applies to the Gentiles, that they are also full participants in the new covenant community and will receive the Holy Spirit. It says this promise is for everyone. And he calls back to the book of Joel, the very last verse of his citation that he gave. He didn't cite the full verse, but he comes back to it. And in Joel 2:32, we see what he left off. All right? So it's on the screen there. It says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We got that part in Acts 2:21, right? He cited that part. Now read on just a little bit with me. It says, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, or there will be those who are being saved, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So when he says here, for all whom the Lord our God will call, he is again hitting their memory of what Joel said and their expectation that God is calling people to himself for salvation, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so it says here that with many other words, he testified solemnly, or he warned them, and he urged them, he pleaded with them, he's exhorting them, he's begging them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, the generation that killed the Messiah. Although we look through history and there's corruption everywhere, all over the world, in every generation. Whatever generation you find yourself in, you're going to see corruption, and God is calling us to turn to him and be saved. And don't let that word save yourselves get you hung up, right? He's not saying that you save yourselves. In fact, the word could just as easily be translated be saved from this corrupt generation. In other words, God is doing the saving. I actually think that's probably a better translation, even though some translations don't quite Only a couple of translations translate it that way. But if you look back at the gist of Joel 32, he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved by the Lord. And I think he's saying in this section, so be saved from this corrupt generation. You guys killed the Messiah. You killed Jesus. But you can still have forgiveness. There's still hope for you. And now, I wasn't in the crowd that day when Jesus was crucified yelling, "Crucify him." You weren't in the crowd that day yelling, "Crucify him." But it was my sin that put him there. It was your sin, your wrongdoing before God that put him there. And he willingly endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross. He was nailed to it to pay the price for our sin. And he offers us forgiveness if we will but repent and put our faith in him as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior sent from God. And we see the crowd, they respond. Many of them accept the message and were baptized on that day. And the question is, will I receive that message? And maybe you've done that a long ago in your life, but just every day afresh. And I'm not saying you get saved again, but just to walk with an appreciation of what Jesus has done in your life in paying the price, being willing to die on a cross so that we could have access to God and receive the gift of the Spirit in our lives that he might bring about the inward transformation and joy and peace and love of God in our experience, in our walk with the God of the universe. So as we think about Peter's proclamation of Jesus, we're going to walk away with these things. First of all, that God works prophetically through his people, that he gives his Spirit to his people so that they might speak forth his words and call others to salvation. That God has something that he wants to do in your life individually and in our lives collectively as we bear witness to his name that people might be saved. It's our job then to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Messiah. He is the one who is exalted to the right hand of God, and he sits on the throne, and he is the one who is able to save. Will we put our hope in him? Will we proclaim that to those around us? And maybe the tough part of this, especially if you don't like conflict, especially if you're just like a peacemaker or peacekeeper at least, sometimes we have to call people to repentance. We have to say, this isn't right. And I love you enough to say this isn't right. Repent and put your faith in Jesus and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe that's not a popular message, but that is the message of John the Baptist. That is the message of Jesus, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that is the message of his disciples on Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. What shall we do? Repent and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And then we look forward to this new life in God, that all who accept Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to expect the Spirit to be active and moving in our lives in order to lead people to Christ, that God seeks to save the sinners. And we need to expect his work as we go about our business of walking with the Lord and loving people and sharing the good news that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. I know that we covered a lot of scripture and we covered a lot of ground, but God, it is your word and we want to honor it as such, and we want to wholeheartedly trust that you will use your word to bring about the change that needs to happen in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of your Spirit and a people who readily proclaim the goodness of God and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would work among us and that you would bring many souls to salvation and life in you through the things that you do. It is your power and not ours. We invite you to have your way in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.